Good evening. It's great to be with you all here in this room, the few of us, and all of you online. It's a privilege to be here to share. Jonathan and I have been trying to work out a time that's worked to come for a while. So I'm delighted to be here with you all and to be able to share God's word and the immeasurable riches of Christ that are found in it, the great wisdom that there is for our lives. And so to that end, we can take a look at Psalm chapter 40 tonight, if you'll open with me. I'll read the whole chapter, though our focus will be on verses 1 to 3. That's where we'll find our particular text for this evening. So Psalm chapter 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Amen. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of his perfect word. The theme of our sermon tonight is the idea of rescue. We're talking about rescue stories. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of one particular rescue story that really captured the world in the summer of 2010. Late in that year, we heard tell of a collapse in the San Jose mine down in Chile, a collapse that left 33 workers stranded 2,300 feet below ground, trapped in the earth. No one knew whether they were alive or whether they had perished. And they were able to get a drill to go down, a small drill, and it pierced through to the cavity that was containing these men. And when the drill came back up, it came back with just a small note affixed to it. And all it said was, "We are well in the refuge," signed the 33. The 33 men would stay in that cavern deep below the earth for 69 days total before they were able to extract them all out, extracted to cheers and applause and acclaim. A wonderful story of rescue, and the world celebrated when these miners were rescued. Because really, we love stories of rescue. The deeper, the further down, the darker, the more dramatic, it grips our heart. And we have in our text tonight a story of rescue, a story David tells us about his own rescue the Lord brought him, but also a story that speaks to us of a rescue of the Lord Jesus. And not only that, but also our own deliverance as children of God. And now you might be wondering, how can it be saying three things at the same time, talking about David, about Christ, about us? Well, many of the Psalms speak of Christ, and this Psalm is explicitly quoted, actually, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 5, where it's applied to Christ. And so that's actually led some to think maybe this whole psalm is about Jesus, and it's actually not about David at all. But then others point out verses later on that talk about how his iniquities have overtaken him, and they say, that can't be about Jesus at all. Maybe this is all about David. But the truth is that both are correct. It's about David, and it's about Christ, and it's also about us. And we can think of it as, if you've ever used a manual camera, like an SLR where you can manually dial in the focus, you can focus on something near or something far away. And we might think of this psalm in that way, that right before us is David and his experience of being in this horrible pit and being delivered by the Lord. But further out, the focus through the psalm sometimes changes, and it brings Christ more clearly into view. David's still there, but he's more out of focus and Christ more in focus. At other points, it's David's more in focus. Christ is still there, but more obscured. And if we go from David to Christ and keep going, we actually can see ourselves in here as well. As this is written to the choir master, it's written for God's people to sing. Because truly, each of us has the greatest rescue story that's ever been told. Each of us that has trusted in Christ has been plucked up out of the deepest and darkest pit and been given a rock to stand on, the rock of Christ. And so this is David's story. This is Christ's story. But it's also the story of every believer. And though we've been delivered, ultimately delivered from so much, we still many times, sadly, we find ourselves back in the pit, back in a miry bog. It's not a place we want to be in. We can think of the pit as really, a pit is anywhere where you don't want to be. Where do you want to be, and what's keeping you from being there? It's that thought of, I am not where I want to be in life. I feel stuck. I feel trapped. And for some of you, the pit right now is really tangible. It's, I do not want to be cooped up at home. I do not want to be trapped in this way of, and it's frustrating and it's exhausting in a way. Or perhaps it's a financial pit. There's financial hardship. And you just wonder, how am I going to get out of this pit? Or perhaps it's challenges with health. My health is not what I wish it was. I wish I was free from pain. I wish I could go on living the life I want to live. We have many of these challenges that feel like pits we're trapped in, but also spiritual challenges, seasons of deep doubt and darkness, or even just that thought of, my spiritual life is not what I would want it to be. I feel like I don't love Christ as much as I know I should. I'm not captured in the word and in prayer like I want to be. Whatever it is in your life that you're not at the place you want to be, that in a sense is a pit for you. And I want you to be thinking of that. Keep that in mind as we look at this depth, this deliverance, and the display of it. We have things in our life that we need to be freed from. And it might just be as simple as, I know that I'm not as like Christ as I know I want to be. And Lord, would you deliver me from selfishness and sin to make me more like Jesus? And how this text helps us when we find ourselves in these temporal pits is when we remember our great deliverance, when we remember what God has definitively done for us in Christ, that helps us when we find ourselves in these lesser pits of life, in these various struggles and trials we have. And I believe in our text, we can see two ways that remembering our great story of deliverance helps us when we find ourselves in these various struggles. And the two things I want us to see is it helps us by granting us to learn patience in prayer, and it helps us to learn the perspective that comes from praise. And we'll look at these ideas in the headings of the depths, the deliverance, and the display. So David wrote this psalm, we clearly see, after some deliverance from some great trial. We don't actually know what trial it was that the Lord delivered him from. We're not given that in the context, but we know David had many, many trials in his life. It could have been written after he was being hunted by King Saul, or betrayed by his son Absalom, attacked by Philistines, deceived by his friends. Perhaps, and we don't know, but it could have been written after what we see happen in 2 Samuel 24, where God punished David by sending a plague on the whole people, a pestilence that killed 70,000. Who knows, but it was a great trial. And David describes it as being in a pit of destruction or a miry bog. This idea of this pit of destruction is in the Hebrew like a sounding pit. It's a pit that's so deep and cavernous that when you throw something into it, it resounds all the way down. It's not a place you want to be. It might be a place that waters roar into, like a chasm. It's a horrible pit, but it's also a miry bog, like a sinking, trapping sort of mud. And when I think about sinking, trapping mud, I think of my family. We grew up close to a farm, and there was a field, and it would get muddy because in Vancouver it rains a lot. It rains a lot, and you know, you'd be walking along, we'd be walking in our gum boots, and then all of a sudden, wham, the mud just sucks you up to your knees or up to your waist. And I remember a time my sister and I trying to extract my youngest brother, and we were able to heave him out of the sinking mud, but of course we lost his gum boots somewhere down there, never to be returned. And, you know, that's scary enough above land, in a safe place, but to be in this horrible sinking mud at the bottom of a horrible pit, that's just a picture of utter desperation. That's a picture of just the worst, lowest place you would never want to be. And I think one of the first things we learn here is that godliness does not exempt you from the pit. David was a man after God's own heart, and he had to go through many trials. The Lord Jesus himself, the one who lived a perfectly holy and righteous life, he wasn't exempted from the pit. We see him sweating drops of blood in agony, knowing what was coming for him. The sufferings of the cross, the wrath of God, going all the way to death. David wasn't exempt from the pit. Christ wasn't exempt from the pit. So why would we expect that you or I would be? Godliness is not a free pass in life. And so if we ought to expect a life of trials, testings, we can learn in this psalm from David how to respond well. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. The two things we see David doing here is waiting and crying out. He says, God heard my cry. He heard his cry. You see, the pit is not a place to be polite. We often think that we have to come to God all put together and neat and tidy, but it is good to cry out to God. It is good to bare your soul and open your heart, to pour and cast your burdens out upon the Lord. David cried out, and you and I, when we're in the depths, it's good to cry out to God. We see this also, Jesus cried out to God. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So don't be afraid to cry out. Don't be afraid to unburden your soul to God. David cried, but he also waited. It says in our text, I waited patiently. In the Hebrew, it would be more like in waiting, I waited. It's kind of a waitful waiting, if you will. And it's an important lesson for us to add waiting to our crying, because crying without waiting becomes the crying of anger or of bitterness or resentment. God, why won't you answer this prayer the way I want? Why won't you come and do this for me? So it's good to cry, but we must do it patiently with an utter resignation to the will of God. Just as Christ in the garden, he prayed earnestly that the cup would pass, yet resigned himself to the goodness of God, saying, not what I will, but what you will. So yes, we can have strong emotions, but yes, we need an utter resigning ourselves over to our good and gracious God. And so we need this patient crying out to God in prayer in all our trials, whatever your pit is today. And how can we learn this? How does this story of our great deliverance in Christ, how does that help us to wait patiently when we're in the pit now? And I want us to see that this helps us because what you need when you're in the pit is not to know that God's immediately going to deliver you, but you need to be able to trust his heart, his goodness, his grace, that he will be merciful to you and show you his love even in a desperate place. And you can trust that because he's already proven his character. If Jesus would take on human flesh, God would send him down to rescue you when you were at your lowest, your dirtiest, your most sinful, and rescue you from that and show you a display of infinite love, infinite grace, infinite goodness. How will he not also show you his goodness in whatever situation you find yourself in? How could you not trust him to be merciful to you in whatever circumstances you find yourself in? As it says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God would deliver us from the deepest place, showing us mercy and grace, you can trust him again. And when you learn this, it gives you an increase of hope that, yes, Lord, I will wait. Yes, Lord, I will call on you patiently, persistently, because I know you will show me your goodness. I know you are showing me your goodness. And I can trust you because you've already proven it to me in rescuing me in Christ. So we cry out boldly, but we also wait patiently because we know that God's our good Father, and our Father is for us. We learn this patience prayer. This is the first thing that we can learn from our great story to help us in our trials, the patience of prayer, but also the perspective that comes from praise. That's the second thing I want us to see in the deliverance. So we saw what David did. He said in verse 1, I waited patiently. But then he goes on to describe what God did for him. And he describes what God did in six actions that really all come together to describe one picture. One great picture of deliverance. He says, he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. So David here, he's recounting God's deliverance and shows us that it's capstoned with praise, a song of praise that you've put in my mouth, because rescue always results in praise. You see it when you can watch actually videos of those miners being pulled out from the pits and the cheering and the acclaim and the praise going on in that story of rescue. And this is how it always works with God's redemption in Scripture. You see the great redemption of the Israelites through the Red Sea in Exodus 14. What's the very next chapter but a song of praise for deliverance? What's going to be the content of eternity? Praises to the Lamb for the great deliverance he's done for us. We ought to be people who respond to God's deliverance with praise. I noticed recently what I thought was a poignant example of this. A story just from a couple weeks back in Grand Rapids. There was a man named Chad Kaufman, just 40 years old, and he got the coronavirus and went all the way. He was in critical care. He really was on death's door. And through the help of doctors and nurses, he recovered. And he was the first patient to recover from critical care with this virus. And there's a video online. You can see them wheeling him out in a wheelchair to a row of doctors and nurses applauding, just praising the fact that this man who was on death's door had been delivered from this illness. And they asked him if he wanted to say anything. And I thought it was so profound. Just this is what he said. He said, just thank you for saving my life. It means everything to me. I don't know what else to say, but thank you. And doesn't that so beautifully reflect the heart each child of God should have? What can I say but thank you? When we see and truly understand what Christ has done for us, how could we respond with anything but a life of praise? We've been predestined to the praises of his glorious grace. And so why don't we praise more? I think it's because we're so quick to lose the wonder of the cross. We're so quick to forget. and we don't set our minds on these things and allow our hearts to be stirred up by the recollection of the great rescue that God has done for us. We've been so gloriously delivered. We need to be stirred up to a remembrance that results in God's praises being proclaimed, prayed, sung. And praise is incredibly helpful when you find yourself in the pit, because praise brings perspective. Because you see, when you find yourself way down in the pit, what happens is that all you see are the walls around you. All you see is the darkness and the inability, and we so quickly lose perspective. Our circumstances become all we can see. But what praise does is praise is a way that it lifts our perspective out of the pit. It lifts us from the pit to the pinnacle and grants us a view of the scheme of the whole. It grants us a view of the purview of all things, and it grants us a broader perspective. And when you, when your soul is lifted up to God in praise and you see his glory, you see his grace, truly the things of this world grow strangely dim. Our circumstances that once seemed so vastly difficult become so much smaller when we've been drawn up in praise to God. And so we need to learn how to build praise into our lives. I think often we're not good at praising the Lord Jesus. We need to be people who, when we gather to worship the Lord on his day, who sing with our whole hearts the praises of God. And, you know, don't you and I in this time just look forward to that day when we'll be back together singing God's praises all together. What a glorious thing that will be. We need to be singing with our whole heart. But we also need to be praising God in our prayers. When we come to God in prayer, we need to magnify him for his grace. We need to praise him for who he is and what he's done. There was one of my professors at my seminary, this stuck out to me that he said recently. He was talking about how a few years back felt like he was just going through a stagnant time, a sort of dry time in his spiritual life. And he said, the thing that has most renewed and reinvigorated his spiritual life in the last 3 or 4 years has been bringing praise music more into his life. Having the praises of God playing as he drives to work and he sings with his whole heart just God's worship. And I've even been noticing for myself lately how much I need to have my gaze frequently directed heavenward, that the things of everyday life just don't consume me. And I find I need to just have the sounds of praises in my home so that I'm reminded just to think of God, who he is, what he's done. I'm reminded at the end of Psalm 40, one of the lines, it says that we would say continually, God is great. We should be those continual God is great people, because our God truly is great and he truly is good. We praise God for who he is. We praise him for what he's done. That is, we praise him for his greatness and his goodness, and we praise him for his great acts of creation, of redemption, of sanctification. And David here is giving us a specific example of praising God for his work of deliverance, his work of redemption. And I think we will be helped to even follow this as a model, to think this way. So if you're thinking, oh, how can I learn to praise God better in my prayer life? Think of the beginning of Psalm 40. When you think of what God has done for you in Christ, you say, God, you inclined to me. You heard my cry. You didn't stay afar off, but you heard me and you acted on my behalf. Lord, you've drawn me up from the pit of destruction. You've delivered my soul from sin. You've delivered me from death. You've delivered me from subjection to vain idols and a life just pursuing the things of the flesh. Lord, you've set my feet on a rock. You've given me the rock of Christ's righteousness. You've given me your Spirit's guidance, your church's ordinances. You've given me your law graciously. You've put a new song in my mouth. Lord, all my praise of you is from you. It's through your Spirit. And it's good for us to reflect on God's deliverances and praise him for them. And we should learn that from David in this psalm, that we might be a people who learn to have that perspective of a praising person, a person who can then become a non-anxious presence in this world, who's lifted beyond just the being blown around by the circumstances of life. To be a people of praise like this is a beautiful thing. To be a people of prayer, those people that wait patiently on the Lord, even in the most difficult circumstances, If we were such a praying people, such a patient people, such a praising people, what a beautiful testimony that would be to the goodness of God before a watching world. And we see in this text the display, the result of this deliverance. David says, "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." David was well known in Israel, and his deliverance, the deliverance the Lord worked for him, was seen. And it wasn't just seen that people marveled at it, but they actually came to fear God. That is, to recognize the closeness of his presence and the need to live for him. And it says they came to trust God, to actually put their hope in him, that he might deliver them like he delivered David. This is the result of this deliverance God worked. And this can be a result in our lives as well. As we are people so delighted with what the Lord's done for us in Christ, that it erupts in just the joy and in just the words of our mouth, how can we but speak the praises of God and what he's done for us? And to be a people that live so radically opposite of this world, trusting him, even in the most difficult circumstances, that speaks volumes. As we live as people who are free and people of prayer and praise, I'm reminded of how Peter talks about our life in his epistle. He talks about it with the view of the world in both a negative and a positive way. He says, on the one hand, this world, they'll be really surprised when you don't run with them into the same flood of debauchery. So to live as a rescued person means you've been rescued from slavery to sinful lusts. Romans 6 tells us that we're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. And the world will be surprised when you aren't a slave of your lusts. And they'll also be surprised when you don't run after the same vain idols, the idols of pride and prestige and worldly success and materialism that they do. It should cause a response of surprise. But he also says that as they see your good deeds that glorify God, they will glorify God on the day of visitation. And so as we also are people who are so filled with joy because of what Christ has done, and so filled with hope in our troubles because we know what God has already done for us, that should lead to that question of what is the hope that's in you? And then we can be people who proclaim what God has done for our souls, who can share and spread this beautiful news of deliverance. And so that the results of David's deliverance would also be the results of ours, that many would come to see and fear and trust in the Lord. But truly, this is no more fulfilled than in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his going into the pit, down into the grave. We confessed in the Apostles' Creed tonight that he descended even into the grave. He went to the lowest place, and God raised him up. God raised him up and set him on high, not just on the earth, but above the earth, ascended into heaven, where now he intercedes and reigns on our behalf. And this is the rescue story that's resounded for the last 2,000 years. This is the great story of God's deliverance of his son from the grave into heaven. That's been the story you and I have seen and have heard, that this son of God was vindicated as such, proved to be the son of God through his life and his death and his resurrection. And as we've seen the glory of Christ, we have come to fear the Lord. We have come to trust in the Lord. This is the story that has been told for generations, that we will tell to the next generation what God has done for Christ. But the beautiful thing is that for those of us who have put our faith in Christ and put our hope in him, is that Christ's story becomes our story. His death for sin, it leads to our death to sin. His resurrection means our resurrection to new spiritual life, but even our resurrection to eternal life and new resurrection bodies. His ascension means that we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who intercedes for us, granting of his own spirit to enable us to walk in holiness. We partake in all things with Christ because we're united to him. And so as God raised him, we are raised from our spiritual death to live and walk on this rock of his own righteousness that's become the ground on which we stand. We have the greatest rescue story ever told. And sadly, there are those who have not partaken of this rescue. And maybe you yourself, maybe one of you watching, just thinks, I don't know if I've ever experienced this. I'm not sure I know what it means to be delivered from sin, to truly have a heart of praise and delight in the Lord. Well, the beautiful thing is that God delights to save sinners, and that there is no one too deep, too down, in too dark of a place that the Lord's hand can't reach and redeem. And you need to recognize that you can't pull yourself up out of the pit. The walls are too steep. The climb is too difficult. You can never work your way out of the spot we've gotten ourselves into. But Christ went down that he might bring sinners up. He is the only way. And to cry out to him like David, to wait patiently, he hears the cries of every heart that truly calls on him in faith. Praise the Lord that we have such a great and mighty deliverer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, our great Redeemer, the one who gave himself as a ransom to buy us back from slavery to our sinful lusts, from subjection to worldly and vain idols, from service in the kingdom of Satan, who's brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that in him we have freedom from our sins, we have forgiveness, new life by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will bring to mind and work in our hearts in a deeper way what this truly means for our lives, that we would be people who so utterly trust this redeeming God, who so are utterly infatuated with the beauty of Christ that we make it our end to praise him all our days. Lord, would you be near to the people of Community Presbyterian Church in this time? Grant them to know your goodness and grace even in all their trials, and grant that they would grow in delight in you, to be a people that praises you with their whole hearts, that is delighted to proclaim what you have done for their souls. We ask your blessing on us. We ask that you will go with us and work these things into us this week for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.